Thank you, Emma. Thank you, Rosie. Glasses, very important. My message this morning is called Christian. Know whose you are. You have the Spirit of Christ. And the scripture is taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 7 to 11. And it's extremely similar to chapter 6, 1 to 11. So here we go. Reading from chapter 7. The mindset of the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it was not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. At the beginning of verse 9, the question is, what is different about you? What sets you apart from the people of verses 7 and 8? These are the two great groupings of human beings that Paul is dealing with. With verses 7 and 8, he describes what we are like as merely human, what he calls being in the flesh. Verse 8, or having the mindset of the flesh, in verse 7. And he says that what distinguishes us when we are in the flesh or when we have the mindset of the flesh is three things, or one thing said three different ways. Number one, verse 7a, that we are hostile and insubordinate to God. Number two, that we cannot submit to God's law, and that's how deep our corruption and our rebellion has gone. Verse 8, number 3, we cannot please God. That is our condition and our plight and our identity when we are in the flesh, merely human. John 3, 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So what's different about you, about me? At the beginning of verse 9, the issue is, what is different about you? The verse begins, but you. So there is a group of people who are different from those described in verses 7 and 8. These are true Christians who accepted Christ as Lord and Saviour. So here we learn what it means to be a true Christian and what a difference it makes to us to be such a Christian. Would that the world knew what this passage says. So if you're wondering what a Christian is, listen carefully to the Word of God. It is not the family you grew up in. It is not whether you were baptized or confirmed as a child or as an adult. It is not whether you went to a Christian school or a college or a university. It is not what church you grew up in, how long you have been a member, or what denomination you belong to. So, what is it that makes you different if you are a Christian? If we take just verses 9 to 11, Paul describes five ways that you are unlike the rest of the world, those who are in the flesh. And one way that you are like the rest of the world. Let's take these one at a time, and Christian, learn here who you are. and whose you are. This is no small thing to discover. These are breathtaking truths about yourself that you are about to hear. Ask God to help you feel the wonder of these things so that your life will show them more. And non-Christian, listen well, and you may become a Christian, because these things I am going to talk about and describe come true for us by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. I pray that God may bring you gently and reasonably and freely to see and welcome and embrace Christ through his word. Number one, the Spirit dwells in you. First, you, Christian, are different because the Spirit of God dwells in you. Look right in the middle of verse 9 to see this, and there is a reason I start in the middle. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. This is the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. It is not merely an idea or matters of different ideas. It is the very presence of the Spirit of God dwelling within us. The word dwell is important here. It's more than be here, like you might be in a train station or in a bus or a car or in a shop. Dwell, oikum, comes from the Greek word house, oikos. And so the implication is that the Spirit of God is not present within you as if you were just a stopover, a short stay, a nice place to visit. It means he has taken up residence here. This is where he lives. This is his home. The implication is nearness and familiarity and influence. If someone makes your house their home, they will be near you a lot. They will become familiar with you and you with them. They will sit on your furniture, sleep in your spare bed, be in your house and life, sit at your table with you, have conversations with you, and they will have an influence on you and the way you live. Know this about yourselves, Christians. The Spirit of God dwells or makes his home in you. If you are not becoming very familiar with him and communing and talking to him and being influenced by him, something is profoundly wrong. Don't ignore him or grieve him or resist him. What better gift could the risen Christ give you than the Spirit of God to dwell inside you? Paul describes this first distinguishing thing about Christians in two other ways. He says in verse 9, you have the Spirit of Christ. And then at the beginning of verse 10, he says, Christ is in you. So the first distinguishing thing about being a Christian, different from those who are in the flesh, is that we are inhabited people. And he says it three ways. One, the Spirit of God dwells in you, in verse 9. Two, you have the Spirit of Christ. Three, Christ is in you, verse 10. The change in names here is full of treasures. Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, Christ. All of them referring essentially to the same presence. The Spirit is equally the Spirit of God the Father and the Spirit of God the Son, Jesus Christ. And the Spirit communicates so much of Christ, it is fitting to say Christ himself is present within you. Do you see what he says in verse 16? He will send the helper. Hang on. Listen to the way Jesus said it while he was still on earth. John 14, 16 to 18. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. He will be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Do you see what he says in verse 16? He will send the Helper, the Spirit of truth. Then he suggests in 17 that this Spirit is one with himself. He abides with you and will be in you. In other words, I am with you now, but I will be in you after I return to my Father and send the Spirit of truth. Then in verse 18, he speaks explicitly about himself. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So for Jesus and Paul, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, John 14, 26, is one with the Spirit of Christ and communicates so much of Christ that Paul and Jesus say when he is present in you, Christ is in you. These are treasures for you here also. Give yourselves time to think about these things and revel in them. You are never without Christ, never far from Christ. He is never at a distance. He has said, I will be with you to the end of the age, Matthew 28, 20. And now we know how close he really promises to be. That is the first thing that makes you different as a Christian. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You have the Spirit of Christ, and Christ is in you. Number two, you are under the influence of the Holy Spirit. This is the second thing that makes you different. The second clause in verse 9, you are in the Spirit. Note this carefully. This is not saying the Spirit is in you, but you are in the Spirit. And this is what distinguishes you from those who are in the flesh. Verse 9a, however, you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. What does it mean that you are in the Spirit? It means that you are in the sway of the Spirit, under the power of the Spirit. It means that the Spirit is the decisive influence on your life. I don't say the only influence. He has his enemies and competitors. But to be in the Spirit is to come from the power of darkness into the power of God, Acts 26, 18. I base this mainly on the parallel with being in the flesh and what Paul says about that in verses 7 and 8. To be in the flesh is to be held in bondage to the flesh, to be under the sway and in captivity of the flesh, so that we can't submit to God's law and cannot please God. But now, he says, you are not in the flesh anymore, but in the Spirit. So I take him to mean that the Spirit has broken that dominion of the flesh and now holds the reins of your life. You are in his hands, not in the hands of the flesh, or in bondage to Satan. To connect these first two distinctions of being a Christian and to see another treasure, Paul connects them for us in verse 9. You are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. In other words, the Spirit liberates us and holds sway over us from inside us. If he dwells in you, you are in him, in his sway, and under his decisive influence. And this is precious, because it calls to mind all that inner transformation that makes us free in the service of Christ. The Spirit is not just standing outside barking commands at us to influence us. He is inside, working a new heart and a mind conformed to Christ, so that we will delight to do what he commands. This is one of the great evidences that he is here. Point three, you belong to Christ. The third thing Paul says about our difference as Christians is that we belong to Christ. Note the last two clauses of verse 9. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So the reverse is true also. If you do have the Spirit of Christ, you do belong to him. So as Christians, we should think of ourselves as belonging to Christ, as Christ's possession. So in what sense are we Christ's possession? Paul connects these ideas of indwelling and possession in 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20 in a way that explains it for us. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and that you are not your own? In what sense? He explains this in verse 20. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Paul describes two ways that Christ makes us his own, purchase and habitation. There was a time in this country when you could lay claim to a piece of land by simply going there and living on it, or homesteading it, as it was called. And of course, there is the more traditional ways of obtaining land, like paying for it or receiving it as an inheritance. Christ did both these things in order to possess a people for himself. He brought us on the cross, and he took what we call vacant possession or homesteading of us. You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. That's the purchase. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Romans 8:9. He bought us with his blood, and he moves in by his Spirit. If you are a Christian, you are not your own. You belong to Christ. Here too, there are treasures for us to ponder and enjoy. One of the main treasures in Paul's mind seems to be the absolute security that this gives us, even in the face of death. Christ takes care of his own. He did not buy us to lose us. He brought us to have us and to keep us. You see, Paul's concerned with this in the last two points. I said there were five things that set us apart from non-Christians, and one thing that showed how we are the same. Let's look at that point of similarity next. Christians are like the rest of the world in that our bodies remain mortal. Verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, so here's the point of similarity. In this age, our bodies remain mortal and we will die, even though we are inhabited by Christ. In other words, redemption happens in stages. And the redemption of our bodies does not happen now in this age. We wait for the redemption of our bodies. Your bodies are as good as dead because you are part of a sinful humanity. In that way, we are like the rest of mankind. We will all die unless Christ comes back. But it is what happens after death that makes all the difference. These are the two other things that make Christians different from non-Christians and that take the sting out of our mortality. Your spirit is alive because of the righteousness and the presence of Christ. The fourth difference from those in the flesh is at the end of verse 10. The spirit is alive because of righteousness. Yes, the body is mortal and destined to die. But two things make it different for our spirit. The gift of righteousness and the presence of Christ. You see them both in verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. The gift of righteousness secured at the cross obtains our life, and the presence of Christ in us applies the life to us as we experience now and forever. We don't have to wait for redemption of our bodies to be spiritually alive. The righteousness is ours now, and Christ is ours now, and therefore life is ours now. Know this about yourself, Christian. Know that the gift of righteousness is the basis of your life now. Not just later, now. You are alive to God in Christ Jesus, Romans 6:11. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And you will never die. Your body will, but you won't. The perfection of Christ in your life and the presence of Christ in your heart secures you forever. Which leaves one last difference between Christians and those who are in the flesh. So you see, the Spirit dwells in you. You are in the sway of the Spirit. You belong to Christ. Your spirit is alive because of the righteousness and the presence of Christ in you. And finally, number 5, your mortal bodies will be raised. If you die and your living spirit separates from your mortal body for a time, that separation will not last forever. Verse 11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So, even though redemption happens in stages, the stages will come in order. And that's the point. Your resurrection is as certain as Christ's resurrection, because the Spirit that raised him from the dead also dwells in you. God did not create your body to just then throw it away. Christ did not purchase the body to throw it away. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And just as Jesus raised up the temple of his own body in 3 days, he will raise us up and live in us forever and ever. Charles Spurgeon said, "Whatever Christ is, his people are in him. They were crucified in him. They were dead in him. They were buried in him. They were risen in him. In him they live eternally. In him they sit gloriously at the right hand of God, who has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In him we are accepted into the Beloved, both now and forever, And this, I say, is the essence of the whole gospel. He that preaches Christ preaches the gospel, and he who does not preach Christ preaches no gospel. It is no more possible for there to be a gospel without Christ than a day without the sun, or a river without water, or a living man without a head, or a quickened human body without a soul. No, Christ himself is the life, soul, substance and essence of the mystery of the gospel of God. Christ enters into us. He elevates us to a noble estate. Even as Paul said, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Jesus sanctifies us, holy, spirit, soul, and body, and takes us to dwell with him in that perfect state above. So take Jesus at his word. Let him enter into your life and transform you into his image. Let the Holy Spirit guide you into all truth, and let God be your King, your Saviour, and your divine inspiration. Don't leave him outside the door of your heart, knocking and waiting for you to open it. Allow him to enter in and begin the work of changing you from the inside out. O Christian, know whose you are this morning. Know the treasures that you have in him. And if you are listening today without Christ, come to him and believe. Trust him. Receive him. Call on him. He will save you and make you his own, and come and make his home within you also. Amen.